Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. We finish a sermon series called Mission 2018, Renewal, Revival, and Reformation. So let's look at our third key element of reformation of society as we look at Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Listen closely. This is the good and inspired word of God. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people, Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold, and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause now for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that your Spirit would anoint the reading and now the preaching of your word. You have inspired it long ago from the pen of your prophet Joel. We pray that you would illuminate all who hear this, your word today. We pray, Lord, for your reforming of all things that oppose the living God. We pray that you would shine brightly your gospel in all the nations, that your people may live peaceful, quiet, and godly lives with joy in the Lord and love for neighbor. Thank you for hearing this, our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say amen. Well, pull out your bookmarker from your bulletin. I want you to look at it again. I want you to feel it. I want you to touch it. I want you to keep it. But if you look at the picture, you're going to see right on the front of the bookmarker, our mission this year is to pray for personal renewal, for revival in the church, and for reformation in human society. That's our prayer this year. Two sermons back, we learned that it must begin with renewal, personal renewal. And the good news today, dear church, is the Holy Spirit is willing to renew you by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He will personally renew you. All you must do is turn to him and ask. He will repair what is broken, what is ruined, and what is run down by sin in our lives by uniting us to Jesus and the truth of Jesus. And so as we learned two sermons back, that requires a response of us. We must read God's word. We must hear good sermons. We must meditate quietly daily. We must join a small group. We must fast and pray And if you so do, you will find yourself on the path to personal renewal. But dear church, it can't stop there. Look at our bookmarker again. It goes on to another step. We learned last sermon that it must lead to revival in the church. What is revival? Well, revival is when most of the church is personally renewed at the same time. And it creates synergy. Synergy is a great word. It means 2 + 2 = 5. It is where the church as a whole is more valuable than the sum of our parts. And as we looked in the book of Nehemiah, that requires lots of people. It requires volunteers, sharing of our gifts, quality worship, a lot of behind the scenes work. Follow Nehemiah's plan for revival and watch God work. But it can't stop there. You see, we have a third word here. Personal renewal must lead to revival in the church that then must lead to change in society, to the reformation, the reforming of society. The Great Commission teaches, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And the great commandment teaches this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the church must be impacting nations with this great commission and this great commandment. We must impact how nations act, what they do, the values they teach, the habits they instill, the structures they erect, and more. And dear church, if this does not make your pulse race, if this does not float your boat, then you have forgotten a core Christian doctrine taught in the book of Joel today, and it's this: Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And I can only pause to wonder, how will God judge us? How will God judge you and me? Will God find in our lives evidence of personal renewal, evidence of revival in the church, evidence of the reformation of human society or not? When God opens the books and he explores our virtue, the virtue of our community, our justice system, how we treat the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the powerful and the powerless, the minority and the immigrant, will God be happy with what he sees? Will he see our efforts to renew in the name of Christ? Or does God just not really care about whole nations? Will he only judge leaders for the decisions they make about the nation and not you and me? Well, Joel chapter 3 has some interesting things to say about those questions. And we come to our first point that without a doubt, Joel declares that God is concerned about entire nations. And we should be too. Look at verses 1 and 2 in your Bible, and I will read it out loud. It says, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them. Now let's pause for a moment. Where is this valley of Jehoshaphat? Well, we don't quite know, but geography is not important here. We do know that Joel in verse 14, if you look ahead in chapter 3, calls the valley of Jehoshaphat the valley of decision. The valley of decision. And so it is a valley of decision, but it is not a valley where you make a decision. It is not a valley where I make a decision. By that point, it will be too late for you to make a decision. We must make our decisions today, right now. Today is our day of decision. Will we align ourselves with God through Jesus Christ or not? Will we repent of our sins and trust in Christ and lead a new life or not? Will we ask God today to bring personal renewal to me and revival to my church and reformation of my society or not? Today is a day to make a decision, and it is not tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. And we learn in the Bible that when the final tomorrow finally arrives, it will then be too late. Joel says, on that day and at that time, it will be a valley where God makes a decision. The Westminster Confession says it so eloquently. In chapter 33, section 1, it says, God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father. And so we learn, according to Joel, God is going to make a decision. And what will he make a decision about? Your decisions, my decisions, our collective decisions. Did our decisions honor God? How did our decisions affect our neighbor? You see, dear church, let's not forget, daily decisions matter. They are vital. Daily decisions matter. In fact, daily decisions matter so much that God will one day stop human history in order to sort out all of your decisions and my decisions, and then he will render a decision about our decisions. And here's the thing. You know this already. Everyone knows this. Whether they're actively following God or ignoring God or rebelling against God, the scriptures teach we all instinctively know this. It's because we have a conscience. The doctrines of heaven and hell, if anything, remind us that decisions matter, and our conscience tells us it is true. Have you ever noticed every day we do many things? Some days we skip those things. We shouldn't. Maybe you should eat breakfast, but you don't. Maybe you should sleep a little longer, but you didn't. There are some things that we experience usually every day, but sometimes we skip. But there is one thing that we never skip as human beings, and it's this: we all judge. We all scrutinize our neighbors. And we all analyze ourselves. It is very human. We simply judge. We analyze. We assess. We say, hey, that's good. Hey, that's bad. That's not right. That's great. Every day. I dare say we might do it hourly. And the reason we do this, dear church, is what Paul talks about in Romans 2, verse 15. We have a conscience. And he says there, they, that is the people, show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So we just can't help it. We just make judgment calls every day, all the time, about ourselves and those around us. We do this, you see, because our active conscience is a symptom that God has placed in the human soul that a great and coming day of the Lord will finally arrive when God makes ultimate decisions about all of our decisions. So the question is, are you ready? It's coming. Your active conscience, my active conscience is reminding us, are you ready? So today I would urge you, while there is still called today, to decide for Jesus Christ, to cast your lots with him, to rest yourself upon him. Don't wait until the final tomorrow. It's too late then. Now, interestingly, in verse 2, Joel tells us what God will decide, that God on that day will decide what he thinks about the nations. There are other passages in Scripture that talk about individuals giving account for their individual lives. We read one earlier in the Scripture reading from Revelation, but here in Joel chapter 3, God will make a decision about the decisions of nations, whole nations, and those nations have names. We see in verse 2 that it will be all the nations. In verse 4, they're called Tyre and Sidon. Verse 4, the region of Philistia. Later, he mentions Greece. And then verse 8, the Sabaeans. And verse 19, Egypt and Edom. They have names. So yes, God will judge individual souls, individual peoples on the day of judgment. He will judge you. He will judge me. And he will judge families and he will judge churches. That's what early Revelation is all about in chapters 1-3, a judgment against churches. But we learn here that God will also judge nations. He will judge them for what they do abroad, far, far away from their own homeland, far, far away from their own attention span. And he will judge them what they do at home. God is concerned about nations. Now, among other things, our second point tells us this. Nations will be judged on how they treat the people of God. How they treat the people of God. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 2, then at verse 6. Verse 2 says this. There, God, this is the Lord speaking, there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people, Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and they divided up my land. Verse 6. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks that they might send them far from their homeland. Now listen to me closely, dear church. In every generation, God so identifies with his people that if we treat them badly, we are treating God badly. If we attack God's people, we attack God. If we mistreat God's people, we mistreat God. That is why it's so interesting on the road to Damascus. As Saul of Tarsus was planning to persecute and imprison God's people, the followers of Christ. And as he was walking along the road and then the great light came and he falls down to the ground and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says in Acts 9 verse 4. You see, Saul had been persecuting the early church. But Jesus told Saul he was persecuting me, Jesus. So we must be careful how we treat the people of God. Can I give you some advice on how to love people? So pastors have to learn how to love people. Parents have to learn how to, all of us have to learn how to love people. Can I give you some advice on how to love people? If you want to love me, love my kids, then you'll be loving me. Treat children well, and you will be treating their parents well. Mistreat them, and you will break a parent's heart. Well, think of the same way with the living God, with the Heavenly Father and his children. Treat God's children well, and you are treating God well. In Galatians 5:14, Paul tells us that the second greatest commandment can also be called the greatest commandment because love for God's people displays our love for God. Galatians 5:14 says this, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love for neighbor sums up loving God." Now back to Joel. In the Old Testament days, the people of God were called by a national name. They were one national people, and their name was Israel. But with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament says that the people of God are now found in more than just one nation. The people of God are found in every tribe and tongue and language and nation in and through a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it is so easy to apply this passage of Joel 3 to how today nations treat the church. So nations of earth, beware, God is watching. For example, God is watching hostile nations. God is watching hostile nations. One day, God will judge hostile nations. Voice of the Martyrs defines hostile nations like this. It says, those whose governments consistently attempt to protect their Christian population, but Christians are victims of violence from the general population because of their witness. That is a hostile nation. God is watching them. That is what he says. How you treat my children. If it is with hostility, you watch it. I'm watching. But also, God is watching restricted nations. Voice of the Martyrs defines restricted nations as those where government policy or practice prevent Christians from obtaining Christian literature, and where the government allows circumstances where Christians are harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of their possessions or liberties because of their faith in Jesus. God is watching restricted nations. And dear church, God is watching our nation, how we treat the people of God. Remember that next time our nation harasses a group of Christians you think are a little weird, a little different than you. No, you perk up. You speak up. You might be next. Speak up even when foreign nations who deal with our nation harass the church of Christ in their nation. Do not turn a blind eye. We must pray. We must care. We must speak up and act, or our nation will be judged. Now, that's one exciting reason why we here at Cedar Church love the OPC Missionary Associate Program. It's a way you can help God's people even in restricted places around the world. Cedar has sent out 3 missionary associates in the past to bless God's people. What is an OPC Missionary Associate? Well, a missionary associate is often a young adult or an older adult or couple who serves a 1 to 2 year term assisting our missionaries in any of the following ways: teaching English, serving as an educator, a musician, childcare, domestic support, coordinating summer camps, medical clinic work, construction projects, assisting with outreach. So we love missionary associates, and we'd love to send one of you, whether you're a young adult or an older adult with some free time you'd like to serve, because it is one way we here at Cedar are able to support God's people in duress in other nations where there is hostility and restriction. But also, the OPC sends out another group of workers, OPC missionary deacons. And they're a growing cadre. What is an OPC missionary deacon? Well, a missionary deacon supplies our foreign missionaries and our domestic church planters with the ability to supplement the ministry of the word with deeds of mercy. So we have missionary deacons working in Uganda, which is growing increasingly hostile as it neighbors very hostile neighbors whose civil wars are pouring into Uganda's borders. Our Haiti mission is exploring a missionary deacon. And just as an aside, one of our own deacons here at Cedar Deacon Jeff Davis and his wife Gloria have committed 5 months of service in Houston, Texas, working with our church planter and regional home missionary in disaster relief work. And they're coordinating dozens of volunteers to come and serve God's people in that trying region. So every time you give, go, and pray for OPC Worldwide Outreach, you are taking a step of supporting God's global and local people in trying circumstances. Don't forget, God cares how his people are treated around the globe. But there's more in Joel's passage. There's more to that. Thirdly, God will judge nations on how they treat all people, regardless of their faith. And we see this through many acts of inhumanity in that day as well as in our day. Every act of inhumanity is an act against God. To assault a creature is to assault its creator. We are made in the image of God. And so there are sins being committed in Joel's day and sins being committed in our day that are such horrendous acts of inhumanity that they are active assaults against the living God. Well, what were the sins in Joel's day that the nations were committing against their neighbor that God would judge? Well, Joel tells us them in chapter 3. Here's what he mentions. They were removing people from their homeland. Verse 2. They were trading people like commodities instead of treating them like human beings. Verse 3. There was sexual trafficking prostitution across national borders. Verse 3. They were taking the sacred things that belonged to God and his temple and using it for themselves. Verse 5. There was violence in city streets, shedding of innocent blood in verse 19. And then really a catch-all phrase in verse 13. Just wickedness. Just wickedness. Downright cruel, evil wickedness. And God is serious about these things. These are not simply things that we occasionally run into or just read about in the news far, far away. God is serious about justice in human society. And so my question to you and I today is, are we? We had better be, because God will judge our nation and we in our complicity by these criteria. For example, did you know that the U.S. State Department estimates that the international sex slave trade traps more than 800,000 people a year, stealing people, taking them away from their home through promises and tricks, and then trapping them in drug use and trapping them in sexual trafficking? Now, I want you to know that that is actually 10 times larger than the American slave trade at its peak. Some of us think, you know, if I'd lived back 200 years ago, I would not have stood up for chattel slavery as practiced in the United States. Well, you know what? You're living in those days right now. We're living at a time that our kids are going to be reading about in their history books. And if you're still around, they might say, Grandma, Grandpa, what did you do? Today is Right to Life Sunday. Right to Life Sunday commemorates the 1973 Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade legalizing abortion in America. And since January of 1973, America has performed about 57 million abortions. Dear church, this is going on under our watch. Right now, in our country, in our world, maybe you're not in the middle of it. Maybe it's not happening next door to you, or maybe you don't see it before your very eyes. But you can either add to the miseries of this life or you can help relieve the miseries of this life. As someone once said, all it takes for evil to increase is for good men to do nothing. So what should we do? Well, one Bible commentator, J.B. Priestley, who wrote in his commentary on Joel, said these words. He said, we should behave towards our country as women behave toward the men they love. A loving wife will do anything for her husband, but she will never stop critiquing him or trying to improve him. We should cast the same affection toward our nation. Now, let me give you one warning, and it happened in the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 4. If you are inspired and you stand up and you try to do something about it, I want to assure you, people will get mad at you. They will be upset at you. You will have in your mind a virtuous task, and the moment you stand up to do something, there are three enemies who will deceive and lie and trick to try to stop you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is going to mock you. The devil is going to put impediments in your path, and your own weak flesh under the pressure is going to feel like caving in. We see this in verse 4. You see, in verse 4, the Lord says that the local nations were trying to do that to him. In verse 4, God speaks up and he says to them, are you trying to repay me for something I have done, says the Lord? And so even those nations, even they were opposing God. And so if people oppose you, they're opposing God. They're not singling you out. They're singling God out. So I guess I'm trying to say is, don't take it personally. When you try to stand up and do something in following Christ, so God will judge the nations for how they treat people. So now that is one reason why we here at Cedar Church have partnered with six ministries to help us obey God's word and bless all of our community. Now you can give, go, or pray at any moment for any of these vital ministries. For example, the Family Life Center. It is a maternity home whose mission is to demonstrate Christ's love to young women experiencing unplanned pregnancies by equipping them for the challenges of life. If that moves your heart, see Linda Boof. Jehovah Jireh is a food pantry whose mission is to be a tangible expression of God's love and provision, providing free food and clothing to approximately 200 families each week. If that moves your heart, see Deacon Jeff or Nathan Davis. Love in the Name of Christ is a clearinghouse whose mission is to mobilize local churches to transform lives and communities in the name of Christ, to care for the poor in our midst, and to provide many of the basic necessities to those coming for assistance. I had the pleasure just a couple days ago to go through their new volunteer training, as I'll be teaching there again after a hiatus this fall. So if you want info, you can see Chris Benchkowski or myself. Forgotten Man Ministries is a prison ministry whose mission is to follow in Christ's footsteps by bringing the healing powers of the great physician to those incarcerated in Michigan's county jails. And for more information, if that touches your heart, and for Ottawa County, you only have to be 17 years old to help us. All right, so I'd like to take a couple of you 17-year-olds with me to the Ottawa County Jail, but you can see David Van Dyke or myself. And then the Biblical Counseling Center is a counseling ministry dedicated to the truth and power of God's word and spirit in the lives of his people. If that touches your heart, see Ken Smith. And then finally, the Lakeshore Pregnancy Center. It's a Christ-centered ministry that responds to unplanned pregnancy and believes that every life matters, that healthy relationships are vital, that biblical sexuality is possible, and hope is eternal. If you'd like more information, you can see Deb Coenga. So dear church, God will judge nations by how we treat people in our community. All right, let's land now with our final point. In case you doubt this day of judgment, maybe some of you wonder if this day is just a figment or a fantasy or a scary tale told by parents to their kids to scare them and to control them. Well, what's interesting is that God keeps showing us that the day of judgment is real by showing us day of judgments in this life. Our fourth point is that in this text, God promises penalties in the present life when we neglect God's people and our neighbor. Look at verses 7 and 8. God says, "See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away." Wow. Now let us not forget, Joel, the book of Joel, is all about the great and coming day of the Lord, and it will be a fierce and terrible day. It will be a day of justice, a day of punishment, a day of rewards, a day when all things will be made right by God. It is a day which you and I should prepare by repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ, and living a life of justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. But here, Joel also teaches that God's judgment is currently on display in the here and now, as Paul teaches in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is being revealed. Forerunners and precursors to that final judgment day happen right now. In other words, national choices have national consequences. Don't cry about it. We deserve it. That's the way it is. Let me illustrate. Often when there is an injustice in a nation, God will arouse resistance to it. You ever wonder why these things come out of nowhere? You know the one I'm talking about. This year, where did that come from? All of the calling out on sexual assault in our culture. Why did that just suddenly pop up when we've seen evidence and signs of immoral sexuality all around us for decades? Why? God. God will arouse resistance to an injustice. More and more of the oppressed begin standing up and saying, "Me too. That's not right." They'll say, "That's not fair." And then other citizens start rising up and saying, "You know, that's your right. That's not fair. That's not right." And sometimes the momentum grows so big that the citizens stand up and even shake their fist at their own leaders. As Mark Twain once wrote, "Patriotism is supporting your country all the time and your government only when it deserves it." So it happens. Eventually, the oppressed rise up. What have they got to lose except chains and oppression? And then, sadly at times, but justly in this passage, they return the favor. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. A tit for a tat, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And when that happens, all breaks loose in a nation. The nation is weak, it is divided, it questions itself. And when it does, G.K. Chesterton gives us some sage advice. He says, "You know, my country, right or wrong, is a thing no patriot should say except in desperate cases. It is like saying, my mother, drunk or sober." Injustice divides a nation. Injustice divides generations. Injustice divides genders. Injustice divides country people from city people. Injustices divide humanity from one another. And then suddenly the nation is vulnerable to the very exploitation it meted out. And as Joel says, the children pay. The children pay. And we know what Jesus said about children. It's better if a millstone would be hung around our neck and we be cast into the deepest sea than to make our little ones stumble. So, dear church, I close today with the clear teaching, God cares about nations. How we treat the church, how we treat our fellow man, how we respond to the living God, and he will judge citizens and nations by how well we loved our neighbor. And if we ever doubt it, then look around and see the penalties we pay when we mistreat. What will you do? Well, I would advise you to follow a dictate of our nation's third president, Thomas Jefferson. He said this, "Patriotism is not a short and frenzied burst of emotion, but the long and steady dedication of a lifetime." So let's dedicate. Let's dedicate this year and a lifetime. It begins with personal renewal, a fullness of the Holy Spirit in our union with Jesus. And then it spreads to revival in the church where many are touched and renewal and revival hit. And then it inevitably leads to the reformation of human society and for the church to do it for a lifetime. Let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to descend upon us. Start in our own hearts, our own hard hearts, our callous hearts, our selfish hearts who cling to ourselves rather than to God in Christ. Start with us, Lord. Break us, melt us, mold us. Make us useful to you. And then change us all together as God's people. Singles and families in God's church. Loving and living and worshiping together, sharing our gifts, dying for one another, sacrificing for one another, speaking and doing and thinking love for one another. Spill this over into society, Lord. Change the tragic injustices tasted by so many of humanity. God's people in hostile places, all people, in the most wretched of places. Oh Lord, you alone can do this. Christ alone can do this. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by your Spirit, saith the Lord. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Jesus Christ, shine upon us. God our Father, be glorified in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.